This weekend, we've been asked to participate in a church-wide fast. Fasting is something we may not think too often about outside the Day of Atonement. The Bible only has one command regarding when to fast. God's people are commanded in Leviticus 23 to fast on the Day of Atonement from sundown to sundown. I'm sure most of you know where that is. For those who are not aware, if you want to turn there, it's Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 32. That is the command to observe the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, of course, is one of God's annual feasts. And although the Day of Atonement is the only commanded day for us to fast, fasting is something we should do more often than just once a year. Let's turn over to Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. Matthew 9 will be starting in verse 14 and reading verse 15 as well. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But as the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Christ was telling them that once he was gone, his disciples would fast. Of course, by that, you know, he meant all of his future disciples would fast, including you and me. Fasting is needed to maintain a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. This thought is also present in Matthew 6 and verse 17. Christ said, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Notice Christ said, "When you fast." It wasn't, if you get around to fasting, or it was when you fast. Christ clearly expected that his disciples would fast. Fasting is not very common in our society. It's actually an unpopular notion in a culture of self-gratification. We like our three meals and our snacks every day. Our culture is more of one of continual feasting. There's really no place for fasting. In the call for a church-wide fast, we were given some reasons for this fast. Fasting is a powerful tool that we can use to focus our minds and bodies for a spiritual reason. There can be many reasons to fast, such as personal problem, a difficult to overcome sin, facing a major decision, or a church crisis, or a threat of danger. I would suggest that you use a Bible concordance and look up all the passages that contain the words fast, fasted, fasting, or any variation of that. Read why the people fasted. Read what they were praying about and what God did as a result of the fast. Whenever we do fast, we need to do so for a reason that is mentioned or modeled in the Bible. And we see there was great success for them when they did that. So one of the reasons we were given for fasting this weekend, and these come from the letter from the president that had the call for the church-wide fast. It was in the email that I sent out. If you want to go back and look these reasons up. One of the reasons we were given for fasting this weekend is for our minds and hearts to be humbled so that we can understand and act on the deep things taught by Jesus Christ about repentance, becoming like him, and abiding in him. Again, that is the reason, one of the reasons that the church-wide fast was called out. Fasting is an exercise in self-discipline over our fleshly cravings while keeping God first in our thoughts. Fasting reminds us that we need food and water to sustain our physical life. Fasting teaches humility. The strongest person in the world can be broke down pretty easily with just a few days of going without food or drink. Sometimes when I come across a proud person, you know what I'm talking about. Some people just have those personalities. Some people, you can just look at them and just wonder, what is it about you that makes you think you're up so high? When I come across a person like that, I try to imagine, what would they be like if they were hungry? Not hungry like, I'm running late and I haven't had time to eat lunch yet. But hungry like, there is no food. It's amazing that it only takes one day. just one 24-hour period, and you start feeling uncomfortable. Of course, you know, the fact is we could go longer than one day, but you really start feeling it after just one day. Your body is noticeably weaker. You get tired. You get this thirst that develops that you just can't forget about. Maybe you are wishing I wouldn't have brought up the word thirst because now it's back in your mind again. But you get this thirst on the day of of Atonement or whenever you fast, and it just eats at you all day long. You may begin to get a headache or even get sick. Fasting is a very humbling experience. Now, fasting is a pretty simple concept. Don't eat or drink from sunset to sunset. Yet, there are right and wrong ways of doing it. Whether we're doing it right or wrong can depend on our humility. Let's read more from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we read a verse from that earlier. We're going to read three verses now, starting in verse 16 through 18. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast," and we read that earlier, yeah, clearly an example that Christ expects us to fast. "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Fasting is not to be done for show. Notice Christ said that they make themselves to appear to be fasting. They wanted everyone to know. They wanted this look on their face, the way they were acting. They wanted everyone around them to know that they were fasting. It reminds me of a little child who's trying to fast, and they're all mopey and whiny, and you know, of course, the child, they aren't acting that way because they want you to know that they're fasting. They're acting that way because fasting is uncomfortable. But these hypocrites, they take on that attitude so that those around them would know that they are fasting. The hypocrites walked around with a sad countenance. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted people to come up and be like, "Oh, what's wrong? Me? Oh, I'm fasting." Christ's instruction shows us that fasting is between you and God. We don't need to bring anybody else into it. This is a personal matter between us and God. It's about our relationship with God, not about whether or not somebody thinks we have a relationship with God. Let's look at another example in the book of Luke. Luke 18, we'll be starting in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, "And he spoke this parable to some who had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So we can already see the group of people he's talking to here, people who are trusting in themselves that they are righteous and they're despising other people. Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." That's interesting wording. I mean, you think about it, he's praying with himself. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we can get absolutely nothing out of a fast if we're doing it to show people that we're doing it. You know, at first it sounds pretty impressive that somebody would fast twice a week. But it's obvious this person is not developing the humility that fasting helps build. This is evident in the fact that he can pick someone out from the crowd that's around him and you know, say, "Well, at least I'm not like this person." This person is probably one like Christ called the hypocrites, who did their works to be seen and praised by men. And Christ said they had their reward. That's what they want. That's what they get. So when we fast, we don't need to let everybody know. It's a personal experience directed towards God for the benefit of developing our relationship with Him. The humility that comes from fasting can strengthen our prayers. Let's turn back to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, we'll be starting in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him the right way for us and for our little ones and our possessions. So we see the purpose for fasting is well within what God would have us to do, seeking from God the right way to go about. Verse 22 says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Ezra just praised God as defending those who are his. So he was too ashamed or embarrassed to ask for an escort for his people after telling the king that God would take care of them. So they fasted and they prayed for protection, and God answered their prayers. See, fasting does not change whether God hears or answers our prayers, but it can change our praying, our attitude in praying. Praying while fasting gives us an even better understanding of how much we need God. You know, I know you're feeling it now that, you know, your body is weak. We are nothing. We are made of dust. We're going to return to dust. We need God. How much effort are we putting into our prayers? Fasting, along with prayer, can show that we are serious about a matter. Now, we have to be careful. We never want to view fasting as a means of pressuring God to get what we want. God wants us to pray about our problems, but not dictate the solutions. See, when we fast about something and we're praying about it, we humble ourselves to what God's direction is, not trying to force our direction on God and say, "Make it happen like this." Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 will be starting in verse 3. Here we see the nation of Israel, they're all fasting and they can't understand why isn't God doing what we're basically telling him to do. Isaiah 58, verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and you exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." So there's God's answer. He says, I'm not answering your fast because you're fasting for the wrong things. You're exploiting your labors. You're fasting for strife and debate. These definitely are not things God would have us to be fasting for. God tells them, "You will not fast as you do this day just to make your voice heard on high." Israel was fasting for selfish gain. Even in their fast, when they should have been focusing on their attitudes towards God and their fellow man, they were taking advantage of their fellow man and exploiting them for their own benefit. When we fast, our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And of course, we know what situation Christ was in when he prayed that prayer. He was getting ready to be led off and arrested and ultimately crucified. And it wasn't necessarily something that he wanted to go through physically, but it was something he was willing to go through for us. So ultimately, he prayed, "Not my will, Lord, but yours." Isaiah 58, which we just read apart, is a profound passage that contrasts right and wrong attitudes in fasting. It clearly shows that fasting must not be a mere ritual. Fasting should teach us to be willing to sacrifice in many ways for the service of others. How much are we willing to sacrifice to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring into your house the poor who are cast out, when you see them naked, that you cover them? This brings us to the next reason we're given to fast this weekend, and that's to look at the needs of others. It was written in the announcement, as we are reminded that we have brethren around the world in desperately poor places like Myanmar and Malawi, who we can't directly help at this time. We are asked to pray for God's intervention and help for them. The virus that we're fighting right now is affecting the whole world. It's affecting everything that we do. There are efforts to minimize the effects here and in other wealthy nations, but in some places, there is no help to be given. That brings the question, what is our attitude towards the world? I mean, this is Satan's world. Don't we expect pain and suffering? But does that mean we shouldn't care? Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Ezekiel 9, starting in verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over this city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within." Matthew Henry's commentary says this is a vision denoting the destruction of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the departure of the symbol of the divine presence. The representation of the divine glory from above the ark removed to the threshold denoted that the Lord was about to leave his mercy seat and to pronounce judgment on the people. The distinguishing character of this remnant that is to be saved is such as sigh and cry to God in prayer because of the abominations in Jerusalem. Those who keep pure in times of general wickedness, God will keep safe in times of general trouble and distress. Christ addressed this in the book of Matthew. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we see the people who were sighing and crying were spared. What were they sighing and crying over? They were sighing and crying because their nation had left the following God, but also, you know, sighing and crying for those who were being harmed by them leaving God's way of life. Let's look here at Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Christ again speaking says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Do we recognize our value? Christ didn't die for the birds of the air. Christ gave his life for us. Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's where we need to pay attention. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of his people. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for today, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's very comforting to know that if we're doing what we need to be doing, if we are seeking the kingdom of God, living our lives the way God tells us to live it, by following his commandments and showing love to those around us, God will take care of our needs. But that doesn't take from us the responsibility to be concerned for our fellow brethren. You know, we don't need to just say, oh, God's got them, he'll take care of them. We should sigh and cry at the evil and destruction in this world. We should be concerned for all who are under the sway of the God of this world, and especially those who are of the house of God. Let's turn back to Esther chapter 3. We're going to see that Esther proclaimed a fast of her people for the sake of them all. Esther chapter 3. We starting in verse 13. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Haman had convinced the king that all Jews needed to be destroyed, completely annihilated. And they even, you know, kind of gave people an incentive to do it. You know, you can plunder them. You can take all their stuff once you do this, but destroy every one of them, women and children, all Jews. So the decree went out for the death of every Jew. Let's turn over to Esther 4 and verse 16. Esther 4 and verse 16. We know Esther had a big decision to make. She was going to go in before the king, which was not allowed. But before she did that, she wanted to be prepared for it. Esther 4 and verse 16, she says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know, Esther, she wasn't maybe in immediate danger. Her uncle Mordecai, her cousin Mordecai, told her, you know, it would come to her if she didn't do something. But she was somewhat in a safe place for the time being, at least, or at least it probably perceived to be a safe place. But yet she was concerned about her people. And that is what we should be. A fast was proclaimed for all the Jews. There was an injustice, a time of trial for God's people. And there's many times of trial for God's people. But God delivered his people. Many of God's people today are in danger because of a virus that's going around. In fact, we don't know what this world will look like on the other side of the pandemic. We may all be in trouble. Let's spend some time today as we are fasting, praying for God's people, and really for all the world, as this pandemic shows us the grief that the world is living under by Satan's rule. Our fasting shows God that we are concerned for his people and that we're united. Just as the Jews in Esther's time were united in their concern for each other, we come together separated physically, but united in spirit and love. Let's live up to the name, United Church of God. And that brings us to the third reason we were given for this fast. The third reason we were given for this fast is written, pray that we can take seriously the commission that we have been given to preach a warning message to the world. We read earlier from the book of Isaiah about how the nation of Israel was improperly fasting. Let's go back there and read that first verse. This is a commission that we have to follow today. Again, Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. One second here. Sorry, Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That's what we're to do. We've been given a commission to give a warning. That is a calling we must take seriously. It's also one that must be done with wisdom. How do you, in the middle of a pandemic, express to the world that this is the result of not following God's way of life? We don't want to seem insensitive, yet a warning must go out. I need my power cord. We don't want to seem insensitive, but the warning must go out. There will be many things that people won't want to hear. There will be many people that won't want to hear the warnings. These are the things that Christ warns us about in the book of Luke. If you turn over to Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 10. Luke 21, we'll be starting in verse 10. Thank you. Just a second here. I once again forgot the power cord. So Luke 21, starting in verse 10. Again, the warning has to go out. Then he said to them, this is Christ speaking, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Have you noticed earthquakes and stuff like that that's going on right now? You know, this pandemic is really grabbing a lot of the news, and it's taking a lot of the attention away from other things going on in the world. But we've been having some earthquakes. We've been having some severe weather here in the United States. We had tornadoes come through Texas and Oklahoma and I believe South Carolina this week. There's a lot going on. So there will be all these great events happening, these fearful signs. Verse 12, Christ says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost by your patience possesses, but by your patience possess your souls. We're all looking forward to the kingdom of God. Our prayer is thy kingdom come, and hopefully we pray that prayer every day. That is our desire for God's kingdom. But none of us want to see the destruction that will precede it. We get no joy out of watching tragic events happen in the world. But Christ told us that these things will be for an occasion for testimony. These are going to be things that we can use to cry out about. These bad things that will happen and will need to be warning the world. Let's turn back to the book of Mark. Here Christ is giving the disciples this commission. Mark 16. This is not something that we can just ignore or we can just overlook and you know just make up in our minds that this is not the beginning of things. we have to be giving out a warning. Mark 16, starting in verse 14. Later, he, Christ, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, and this is the commission that we're given, that we're still fulfilling to this day, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We are in that process now. Now, where are we in the process of looking at the signs of the times? Notice the first thing Christ did was rebuke the disciples for their unbelief. Is this pandemic the beginning of the end? Is it the start of the many signs and prophecies that will come at the end time? We should be careful not to downplay end time events. We as a church need to take seriously the commission to preach a warning message to the world. Whether this is the beginning of prophetic events or not, we still have a job to do, and that's to preach a warning message. Because whether this pandemic takes out people or an earthquake takes out people, we're all living in our last days. We only get a certain amount of time. We need to be reaching as many of the world as we can. To that end, pray for the financial support of the work. It remains to be seen what the effects of this virus will have on the income of the work. Pray that our message will reach as many people as possible. Christ said to go out into all the world and to preach to everyone with the hope of many being baptized. Pray that the message will not just reach people, but will have an effect on them. We don't want to just blanket the world with a message that no one's paying attention to. We want it to have an effect on them, that many will be called and many will react to that calling. Brethren, let's use this fast. Use it to become humble, to become somebody that God can work with, someone who understands the need to have God in our daily life. Let's make sure we're not like the Pharisee that basically prayed to all who could hear him, bragging on how humble he was. Let this fast develop in you humility. Use this fast to earnestly pray for God's people. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. God speaks here of a fast that pleases him. Isaiah 58. Let's turn back to Isaiah 58. We'll be starting in verse 6. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh? Pray that God will take care of his own, and if we can have any part in it, to show us what we can do for God's people. And finally, let's use this fast to ask God's guidance on doing the Great Commission from the top down. Pray for our Beyond Today television and magazine. Pray for all of our booklets and the website that we will preach the message that God wants us to preach. Pray for our pastors and our church leaders. Pray that they have the right message. And pray for our members worldwide, including yourself, that we can all have a part in this all-important, great end-time work.